Lord set us up really well this morning because I want to talk about change. And without change, nothing good is going to happen. We are who God wants to be, but the manifestation of that in our lives is not where it needs to be, or life would be different, and it's going to be, praise God. You're familiar with Malachi 3:6, for God said, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." So if he's not going to, guess who's going to have to? It's us. Yeah. Now, and I think sometimes we're trying to get the Lord to change, but he's not going to. And I don't like it this way. I'd like to have be this way. I want the principles to work this way. I want that to be okay. I want that to not be okay. But our wants and desires don't change God at all. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but us crying and anything is not going to change him. It's a good thing, too. I mean, what if it did? Every time somebody got upset about something, I had to change a little bit for that, man, this would really be a tough life. You think it's tough when he doesn't change? It would really be tough if he did. But the peace is in recognizing that he's not going to change. So we're going to have to change to get to that place. Not change who we are, but change who we see ourselves to be is more than anything else. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Need a Bible? We've got those for you. Praise God. Verse 14 through 16. I want to read this out of the Living Bible. I just like the way this is stated here. 1 Timothy 4:14. Be sure to use the abilities God has given you through his prophets when the elders of the church laid their hands upon you, upon your head. Now it's Paul talking to his protege, Timothy. But this would be good for any of us. And it's not just gifts that might have been given in a special time, but according to 1 Peter 4, all of us have been given gifts. And we have tendencies, we have temperaments, we have abilities, and we're supposed to use them. Verse 15, put these abilities to work. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone may notice your improvement and progress. Keep a close watch on all that you do and think. Stay true to what is true. Stay true to what is right, and God will bless you and use you to help others. What I wanted to focus on is the statement in verse 15, put these abilities to work. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone may notice your improvement and progress. So everyone may notice your improvement and progress. There's supposed to be improvement and progress. And it's supposed to be such that other people can notice. It's because we are here on purpose. God has a purpose for our lives, not just for us to improve and for our life to get better, but for us to be light and salt. Amen? So it's not just about, well, I just want my life to be better. It's about, I need to be in a place where I can help other people. You can't help other people to go somewhere that you haven't gone yourself. So we need to keep moving onward and upward in the Lord ourselves. Some quotes about change and progress and so on. All change may not represent progress, but without change, there can be no progress at all. And change is the price we pay for progress. It costs. Amen? And not all change is good. It's not just about changing for the sake of change. There's scripture in Proverbs, I like Proverbs 24, verse 21, 22 in the Amplified. My son, reverently fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those who are given to change of allegiance and are revolutionary. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the punishment and the ruin that both the Lord and the king will bring upon the rebellious. So it's not just about changing to be rebellious. I mean, some people, if you say right, they're going to go left. If you say up, they're going to go down. It's not the kind of change we're talking about. We're talking about finding out what God's will is for our life and moving to that place. Especially, like I said, in our thinking, in our deciding, in our feeling, in our emotional response to things, that we want to come to that place. And obviously we've got some work to do, don't we? If you think that you have no work to do, we'll have prayer for you later, and you'll get some revelation that you got some work to do. Why do people resist change? There was a statement, I don't remember where I first read this, but I have it in my notes. The Duke of Cambridge in the late 1800s said this: any change, at any time, for any reason, is to be deplored. He must have been a fun guy to be around. Just what would that be? A high leader temperament. I don't know what it was, but man, and he was some kind of leader, so that must have been fun to be under his jurisdiction. A dependable? I like leader better myself. Somebody that I know thinks dependables are very stubborn. I don't know why she thinks that. She can be very stubborn. Some of the reasons that people resist change: threatened by the loss of something valuable. If I change, I'm going to have to give up something. Sometimes it's something that's not really even good, but we've come to depend upon it. And so it's become valuable to us, and it seems like it'd be too much to give up. You know, we get something we escape to, and we've learned to cope with life by that particular escape. And then anything, if I want to be there, but I don't want to give this up. I'm going to try to hang on to that and reach over here at the same time, and it doesn't work that way. I don't know who I heard first say this, but a way to illustrate that is if you were in some dark alley in a city or something, and you found an old dog had been abandoned and, you know, all roughed up and not in very good shape, but all he's got to his name is a bone. And you try to take that bone away from him, it's all he's got. He's not giving that up. But if you took him a piece of meat, and that's really what God is. I have a better life for you. I've got a better solution for you. You can give up that old because I got something better for you. But you're going to have to give up the old, and in the position of change to move on. Sometimes people won't change because of maybe this isn't a good word for it, but satisfaction. They're comfortable where they are. You know, people won't apply for a new job because they don't like where they are, but they're afraid that if they move on, something will be different, that'll be even worse to handle. And, you know, sometimes you got to leave where you are to move on to where you need to be willing to change. And certainly, of course, by tradition, this is the way we always did it. This is the way mom and dad did it, and their mom and dad did it, and we aren't changing. We're going to keep going this way. Which there are good traditions, but there are also a lot of bad traditions. Remember the story about somebody was the ladies were preparing a roast, and they cut off a section of it first, put it in the pot, and somebody asked, "Why'd you do that?" Well, they said, "Well, Grandma always did that." And they looked back and found out the reason Grandma did that is it didn't fit in her pot. So they're still cutting off that section that could have been good because that's what they always did. Well, you know, we sometimes in our mind think, well, there are certain groups of people and they're very traditional and they hold on to their traditions, and we read about the Jewish nation in the Bible and what they did. But hey, better look closer to home than that, hadn't we? Well, we all develop traditions of this is the way we did things, and some of those are going to need to change. I think it was John Maxwell I first heard say that change happens in three ways. Change happens when people hurt enough that they have to, learn enough that they want to, or receive enough that they're able to. Hurt enough that they have to, learn enough that they want to, or receive enough that they're able to. And probably unless a combination of those things happen, people won't. Sometimes people need a change, but they don't even realize that what they're doing is hurting their lives, keeping them in a place where they don't need to be. I think we need to take a self-inventory every once in a while and see where we are and see if the way that we're living is really progressing, is forward, and especially to take a self-inventory and see how does it compare to the account that we're reading in the Bible with what God has desired for us and what he has in store for us. So let's talk first of all about they heard enough that they have to. Look over at the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 19. probably have this underlined. I figured out how to highlight in my Bible on my Kindle and the YouTube, YouVersion Bible, but now it's getting so everything's highlighted. And after a while, you think, what's going to stand out? Now everything's highlighted, so it's all good. Luke 10:19. Behold, Jesus said, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And here's probably the icing on the cake. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. The Christian life in general, as far as God's concerned, is not supposed to be just one painful thing after another. I mean, physical pain. I've been in situations where physical pain will wear you out, and we understand that. But that's not God's will. The bad part would be to decide, well, this is my lot, and then maybe even worse than that is emotional pain and mental pain and depression and those kind of things. God didn't mean for us to live that way. He says, "There's a better life for us than that." People, you know, I've teased about people say, well, to walk in faith is just a really tough walk. But to walk in faith is to be at peace. To walk in faith is to be at rest. It's a wonderful place. It's the coming to Jesus and finding out his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Praise God. Amen? So we tend to, if we don't get victory over something really quickly, we tend to pull back and say, well, this to ourselves, this must be by a lot. Just this way things are going to be for me. But it doesn't have to be that way. I had to make up my mind. I'm not going to be in this chair for the rest of my life. I'm not going to have nerve pain, have to deal with that for the rest of my life. And it's difficult when you're going through it. And you wonder sometimes, have I dotted all the I's? Have I crossed all the T's? And you can get into legalism and all kinds of other things. But you have to stay at it. There's a way out of this, because this is not God's will for my life. It's not God's will for me to live depressed. It's not God's will for me to wonder how I'm going to make it through each day. His will is better than that, praise God. So you have to decide, I'm not going to hurt. I'm not going to live in pain all the time, whatever pain it is. I'm going to come out of there. I'm going to find a way. I'm going to get before God and find out what a way, and through his word, by his spirit, to come out of where I am and not have to live this way all the time. It's not God's will for you to be sick with every sickness that comes along. You can say a better amen than that for that. God doesn't have a flu season. You know, I think sometimes it's good to get mad at the TV when they're preaching those kind of things to and tell. Not in my house. Praise God. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be needy. Praise God. God loves you. Loves us where we are. We're all dealing with these things. Not a matter of whether God loves us or not, whether we care about each other and help each other out, but we need to get hold of God's will. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10 and 11. I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul had to make some changes in his life. He goes earlier in this chapter and talks about, boy, as far as being a Jew was concerned, he was one of the best, trained by the best, living the best, dotting all the I's, crossing all the T's, as far as being a Jewish man and trained to be a rabbi, those things are concerned. And yet, in all that, he said, but when I was faced with Jesus, I counted all that as just rubbish, willing to just throw it away. That's a difficult thing when you have lived your life up to that point and really put yourself into something and you find out, this isn't what God has for me. There's something better than this. We were, Diane and I grew up in church, and we grew up in a good church, and we were born again and baptized in the Spirit in that church. And the church believed in healing to a certain degree and those kind of things. And then Kenneth Copeland came along. Brother Hagin came along. And so we were faced with a change, and we recognized there's something good over here. And some things were easy to just take hold of and say, you know, we like this. Other things, we cried. We cried our way through. It was difficult to give up. But we knew that this is the way that God wanted us to go. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said, that I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That verse 11 is not talking about it's a possibility, not talking about whether God wants it or not. It's talking about this is available to me. I'm going to step into it. And when he says, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that means to be resurrected, to be raised up while we're here, out from among the dead. The people around us are dead. The society is dead, but we're going to be raised up, praise God. And each one of us need to make that decision. I want you to focus there. It says the fellowship of his sufferings. Some people read that and say, well, Jesus suffered, and therefore I'm going to need to suffer too. And I think there are some things that we suffer. That the Bible talks about suffering persecution and suffering affliction. The word it has in the original language is pressure, that there'll be times when life puts pressure on us, challenges, those kind of things. But we don't have to suffer sickness. We're not qualified to pay the price for sins, for our sins, or our sicknesses. If we suffer the flu, doesn't make us more holy before God or anything like that. Only Jesus was qualified to receive those stripes. Only Jesus was qualified to die that death and be raised from the dead for our justification, for our righteousness. Amen? So when he's talking about the fellowship or the sharing of his sufferings, he's talking about he suffered and I share in the results of those sufferings. Come on, that's good news. Not I have to suffer too. Now, you know, we read about what Jesus went through and say, well, I'm going to have to do that too. What we do is we look at what he went through, and because he went through it, I don't have to go through it. He took hereditary sensory neuropathy, so I don't have to take it. He took depression, so I don't have to take it. He took these things, so I don't have to. And I want to share in that, and I don't want to live a life that's in this kind of pain all the time. Are we going to have challenges? Absolutely. Going to be days when you're really going to have to apply yourself. Absolutely. But we don't have to pain. We don't have to hurt all the time. We don't have to be living in pain. Nothing shall by any means hurt them. 1 Corinthians 11. The cost for coming out of it is going to be change. I don't want to live this life of hurting all the time. Well, you're going to have to change. I don't want to be sick all the time. Well, you're going to have to change. I don't want to be needy all the time. Well, then you're going to have to change. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. You know, we use these scriptures, and it is talking about communion. But it just has to deal with life in general, too. Communion actually means to share in common. We share what Jesus has done, he's willing to share with us. Which, you know, you can easily see is his purpose, because Jesus didn't need healing and he didn't need forgiveness. And he didn't need the things that he made available to us. Obviously, he did it for us. So he won that. And now to be heirs together with Christ means that we get to share in the what he won. He won by conquest. He won a name that's above every name. We get to share in all that means when we use the name of Jesus. Verse 27. Let's just take these verses one at a time. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, I grew up in church, so I've heard this taught different ways. I've taught it different ways. Nick, can I have another cough drop, by the way? when we've taught the unworthy manner, a lot of times people would say, you got to stop and check and see, did I sin in any this week? Did I do anything wrong? Because if you did anything wrong, and then you go and drink, you know, eat the cracker, drink the cup, you're going to bring sickness on yourself. God's going to judge you with sickness and make you sick. Well, you know, a quick reading of that, you might come up with that understanding, but that wouldn't jive with all the other scripture that we have about God's will and what Jesus has done for it. Why would he go to all this trouble to take all that beating and die and everything, And then say, but hey, you come, you messed up at all this week, and drink that cup, man, you're in big trouble. There comes the flu at you. Thank God that that's not true. So what's this unworthy manner all about? I was looking at that word unworthy, and it has to do with the basic word has to do with weight. It actually, you could translate it this way. If you eat the bread and drink the cup, not giving that enough weight. There's a way to think about it. It doesn't have any value to you. This is when things start to go in the wrong. No, not really. That's the wrong way to say it. This is when it doesn't have any value to you. If you see it as not having any value, it's not going to have any value. Well, I had a little piece of cracker, and whatever, I don't know how much nutritional good is in that, but I drank a little bit of grape juice, and that's all the value it had, if that's how you see it. Hey, let's be honest and say that's a lot of times that's all we thought about. Well, it's Communion Sunday, which is coming up next week, by the way. So we got in line and we went up front and we got our elements and we went back to our seat. Pastor said a few things, ate a little piece of cracker, drank a little juice, moved on. Well, we didn't really hurt ourselves, but we certainly didn't help ourselves. What weight does it have? And we're talking about we don't have to hurt. And this is kind of telling us how we don't have to hurt. Verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. See, he's not the Holy Spirit's not saying don't partake. He's saying get your attitude right. Examine yourself. Yourself. Turn that pointy finger around at you. What attitude do you have when you come to this? And not only that, not only when we have a Sunday when we're giving out the elements, but anytime. Because it isn't just for one Sunday a month, and it's not just for when we're all together. It's for our attitude towards God as a whole. What is your attitude towards what's been done for us? You know, we've heard the gospel story, some of us, so many times, it can easily get to be, well, yeah, that's nice. At least when we come to church, we ought to be able to get excited. But certainly more than that. It shouldn't have to be that the group, we hope the group up there can really stir us up this morning, sing all the right songs. Something great has been done for us that we should be excited about, and it should have value. It should have weight in our life. It should have weight on Monday morning. If we get snow on Monday night and into Tuesday, it should still have weight, praise God. Whether it snows or not, whether it's cold, shouldn't matter at all as far as that's concerned. Have weight. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let me read this kind of as in a paraphrased way to try to get across to you what's really being said here in the original language. If we partake of the elements without giving them the proper weight, we bring judgment or condemnation on ourselves. That doesn't mean we bring sickness on ourselves. It doesn't mean we bring death on ourselves. It doesn't mean we bring problems on ourselves. It means we bring condemnation. We bring the fear of retribution. Perfect love casts out all fear. Thank God. But when we're not giving it the proper weight and we partake anyway, we open ourselves up to condemnation. Condemnation. We're the fear I'm going to have to pay for this. Terror. It's going to cost me, especially in the sense of, all right, I haven't been really given that enough weight in my life, and now symptoms showed up. Well, but I feel condemned. I feel judged. In fact, what I've done is judged myself to be less worthy Are you listening? So therefore, I'm gonna sort of try to pray in faith, but I don't really, not really feeling any of this faith because I feel judged. I feel condemned. I don't feel that I'm on that level where I can ask God for healing. Condemned, which is different than God judging me. Judging myself. Because we're going to see we need to judge ourselves, but we need to judge ourselves different than that. We experience fear of torment, especially expectation of suffering, because we aren't correctly discerning the sufferings of Jesus. See, if we're measuring it in light of what he's done for us has great weight. And I get to share in what he's done. He didn't just do that for him, he did it for me, he did it for you. So I get to take a share of that and I'm healed because he made healing available. I'm forgiven because he made forgiveness available. I mean, you think about the extent of this. The Bible says, that people, and a lot of Christians don't like this, but the Bible says he became sin. He became, in effect, he became a sinner. He didn't sin. That's why he could be brought out of hell. But he had to go to hell because that's what we have had to do. So he had to be made righteous because he took our unrighteousness. People, there are books out and everything else about, well, that Jesus couldn't have done that, but he had to do that because that's where we were. He had to identify with us so we could identify with him. He couldn't just be the substitute without identifying for us, with us. So he became sin so that we could be forgiven of sin, and we're already forgiven as we sit here this morning. No matter what you lived your life like this week, man, if you are a born-again child of God, you're forgiven. Obviously, we want to live in light of that, but thank God if something else has to be done, we're in trouble because he ain't coming again. Not for that. When he comes again, it's for the ones that have already made the decision. He's not coming and being crucified again. He was the only one that was qualified, so he better be taken care of. All right, little side trip there. Because we aren't correctly discerning the sufferings of Jesus. If you've recognized what he's done, then there's no reason to judge yourself unworthy to receive whatever it is that you need to receive that he's made available in his life, death, burial, resurrection. If you condemn yourself and choose to see yourself as unworthy, then you won't be able to release faith, and everything is by faith. We've been saying, and I'm trying to get it across in my own head and heart, the reason we don't receive is we don't believe. And a lot of times we don't believe because we have judged ourselves to be unworthy. But he saw us as worthy and sent Jesus. Jesus came to die. He saw something good in us when we can't see anything good in ourselves. Thank God, thank God. Verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, which means they've died. So what is he saying? This is why people are sick. Christians are sick. This is why Christians die early. This is why sickness seems to have a hold on us instead of us having a hold on it, instead of us ruling over it. Why? Because we haven't rightly discerned the Lord's body. We haven't given that the credit that it deserves, and we're not believing. Because we're not doing that, we're condemned, and when we're condemned, we don't feel worthy, and when we don't feel worthy, we can't believe God. It's just a downward spiral, isn't it? Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The word judge there, the first word has to do with judge yourself to be approved. We tend to judge ourselves to be disapproved. What do you do when you judge yourself normally? Look to see what's wrong. What he's saying here is look to see what's right. Praise God. Instead of, well, I messed up here and I messed up there and I don't do that enough and I don't... I don't pray enough, and I don't read the Bible enough, and I don't do this, and I did that, and I don't do, and then we're all over the place on that. Okay, and now I'm going to believe God. Not likely. Now, certainly, you know, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not saying just live any way you want, but what we're saying, you can't live the way that God wants you to live, condemning yourself all the time. I'm just so weak. I'm just so messed up. I don't know what's wrong with me. I do. You think it's wrong. I know, because I look at myself. I'm a little bit blessed in the house we're in now, because none of the mirrors are set up for me. Can't see myself. So if anything's out of line, it's her fault. I forget to shave sometimes. It's like, oh, because I would have seen it before, you know. But yeah. How'd that happen? But maybe it'd be good if we didn't use this sensory mirror, the mental mirror, the way that we have in the past. And oh man, I see something messed up there. And I on the other side, I know it's good to say, well, that I need to change. But when we judge ourselves that way and condemn ourselves, then we can't see ourselves as forgiven. We can't see ourselves as worthy to receive. Listen, the church has written songs about unworthy, a beggar, in bondage and alone. And then the verse sings, the chorus that finishes, but he made me worthy. But wait a minute. Am I unworthy, or did he make me worthy? Which is it? And you know, we get a lot of our doctrine from those songs. Because you remember those songs. There were a lot of songs that we grew up with, poor old me. Thank God there's some great hymns, great old hymns, where the word was powerful and reminded us of great things. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, and with the great Redeemer's praise. You know, good stuff, but there was some pretty bad stuff too. And we did. We got our doctrines from those things. And begins to be poor old me. And it, you know, it becomes almost a religious thing. I need to think of myself as bad. I need to think of myself as poverty stricken and can't do it and all those kind of things. And then, but then, you know, be encouraged. On one side, in the physical way, I'm trying to live a productive life. I'm trying to make some money and get ahead and pay the bills. And on the other side, but God wants me down, beaten down, and poor old me, and condemned, and all. Well, you know, that can't be. You can't live that way. You can't exist very well that way. God wants you to know how valuable you are. Come to Him. Find out His yoke is easy and His burden's light. Praise God. Don't have to live a life of pain. And if you're hurting in some way that you know God doesn't want you to this morning, you need to get a hold of this. You can change. You can make the changes. You can live a life that's free of pain. You can come up out of that. You need to, first of all, decide, this is not what God designed for me. This is not the way He wants me to live. Especially emotional pain, the pain of depression. It always starts in that realm of thinking, in the soulless realm. And then it'll leak over into the physical realm, and you'll feel it there too, but it always seems to start there, doesn't it? You know, with a hereditary thing like this, it's like, well, it's going to be passed on. What are you going to do? Well, it's stopping. Right, Shel? You're going to stop somewhere. This is the place. Praise God. That's the kind of attitude. Yeah, and you know, you get frustrated because it's taking some time, but we need to change. How do I need to change, Lord? What thinking do I need to change? Sometimes our attitude is, I think I've got it all together. But if we had it all together, there would be a manifestation of it. It would be different. And if it's not different, then some change needs to be made, and God's not going to change. It needs to be me. I have a lot more in my notes, but I think we really need to drive the point home here. You don't have to hurt. And it isn't going to help you just to convince everybody else of how much you're hurting. I think there's a time when you can go to God and say, you know, Father, I'm really hurting, and He understands that. But then still, it's going to come to the place where, well, what change are you willing to make? Are you going to change the way that you think? Are you going to change your emotional response? Are you going to change what you believe about yourself and who you are in Christ? Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge to change. Thank you that you don't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that we can come to you and always be confident in your word. Just the confidence that we have in you. We ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And since we know that you hear us, we know that we have the petitions granted to us. So I ask for each of us today, Father, that you show us a way today to make a change. We thank you that we will not be satisfied with the way things have been. And just consider that that's our lot. Our lot is better than that. Thank you for what you made available to us. Health and life and strength and vitality. Our needs met. Prosperity in every realm. And we thank you for the strength that you're in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We receive that today. In Jesus' name. Amen.